Good morning. We're going to be looking this morning at the Gospel of John, chapter 7. You're looking at the latter part of the chapter. Begin reading in verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly
of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive.
For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have ye not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.' Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed.' Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, "With our law, judge any man before it hear him? And know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went to his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Sure, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. This, you'll notice, is the beginning part of this passage, the last day, the great day of the feast. This feast it is talking about is great feast of the calendar of the nation of Israel. It's a feast of tabernacles. You see this set before us earlier in the chapter, back in verse 2. You know, this is a great multitude. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. This Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three major feasts for the gathering of the nation of Israel. And there were three times that they were together as a nation to come together. According to the law of Deuteronomy, they were to come together at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which followed, you remember, right after Pentecost. And they were to come on the Feast of Weeks, after the Passover. Feast of Weeks is the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, which was to depict, or it is a picture to a great extent, of the dwelling of the people of God in what we think of in our New Testament as millennial glory of the people of God. The children of Israel will one day dwell in the land in absolute peace, and they will be there, and they will have this expression of peace in the King of Peace, or the Prince of Peace, is going to be there among them, And so this was what this Feast of Tabernacles was supposed to represent to them. It is called the Feast of Booths in Leviticus. It is also called the Feast of Ingathering. So this is the time that this situation is taking place. It looks on to a time when all the promises of God will be fulfilled. And this is the millennium. They'll be settled in the land. And this is not the hope of the church now. The church is not looking for to be settled in the land. There are those who purport to be a part of the church who are looking for settling in the land. There's one group, one of the major groups of people on the face of the that's going around trying to spread what they call the New Testament gospel, who believe that they are going to inherit the earth. Well, of course, this is not the hope of the church. This is not our hope. There are others who, there's another, one of the other major groups of people that are going forth, visiting people across the world. They contend that, that the United States is going to be the center of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've got a place out south in the Midwestern part of the United States that they consider to be going to be the main central headquarters of this new world government, which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to head up during the millennium. Somehow or other, they have gotten it mixed up, because the Bible tells us that Jerusalem is the place where God has placed his name, or going to place his name, and he is, Jerusalem is going, and Israel is going to be the central location according to the word of God. So now you can come along and you can make up, people can make up all kinds of things, which, as we move along down the road. And of course, these things are, just because a man comes along and tells me something, it doesn't mean it is true. And so, here we are. The time is the time of the feast. And the location, you'll notice, he's standing at the temple. The temple is in Jerusalem. And if there was any place on the face of the earth that should have been a place of blessing for the people of God, it should have been at the temple. I mean, you think about this. The temple was the center of their religion, religious ceremonies. It was, this is the place where everything focused upon, focused toward the temple. There were synagogues in other places, but the temple was the real focal point. And so there was to be, if you go back into the Old Testament and you read how that, when you read concerning the construction of the tabernacle particularly, and then, of course, later on, under Solomon, there was the temple that was built. Then this temple was to house an article of furniture which was called the Ark. And the Ark, you remember, was situated in the holiest of holies right behind the veil. And the Ark was a small box. And, it was probably a foot and a half long or something like that. But anyway, here, it was situated there, and on top of this ark was what is called the mercy seat. Now, on the end of the mercy seat, there was a cherubim. And those cherubim were facing inwardly, looking downwardly upon the mercy seat. The blood on the Day of Atonement was brought in and placed upon the mercy seat. And God had said to his people that I will meet with you there between the cherubim. So this was the meeting place of God with his people. God was the one who ordained the place of meeting, and God was the one who ordained the way of meeting, the way of access into his presence. And so here they were, and here are the children of Israel coming together at this feast. And they would be those who would come to the temple, and there would be, it should have been the place of blessing, a place of communion with God. It should have been a place where one could have visited and should have gone away absolutely elated, ecstatic, or absolutely joyous in the things of God, in the knowledge of God, and in knowledge of the presence of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ looks upon this scene, and he sees that men and women are leaving that temple, and they are going away unfulfilled. They are going away empty. They are going away without having met God. And may I just simply jump forward just for a moment and point out to you the emptiness of the ceremony, because you'll remember on the day of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened inside that temple? The veil was rent. The veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And there, fully exposed, if you will, fully exposed to the priest who perhaps was right there carrying on a particular priestly function within the temple at the time, but completely exposed the fact that God wasn't there. Now what a horrible thing. The God isn't there. You see, he is out on the cross. He is outside the gate. He is outside of Jerusalem. What is the value of all of these things which men are going through? And so the Lord is standing now, and we're told here, and that great day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst," well, there should have been a thirsting. "My soul longeth for the courts of the Lord," the psalmist would say. And here he says, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." You have gone into the tabernacle or into the temple. You've gone into this place where God had promised to meet with the nation of Israel for over the years. This should have been the place of blessing for the people of God. It should have been a place of refreshment for the people of God. And yet they go and they cannot find God and they're going away. The Lord says, "Well, now I can tell you where there is real refreshment. There is real refreshment in me," he would say. If any man thirst, let him come to me. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly or out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's a quotation from the prophecy of Isaiah. And there are probably a couple of Isaiah's statements that may be somewhat applicable to that. But there was this prophecy of Isaiah who was talking about drawing water from the wells of salvation. And so you see the Lord says, you want to have blessing, you are thirsty, I can tell you where there's a well of water. And I can tell you where you can get your thirst quenched. And I can tell you where the place of blessing. And so this is the message. This invitation is being given out. And the message is, there is a place of blessing that is found in the person of Christ. If any man thirst. Herein is a suggestion of a lack in the lives and hearts of men and women. Strange, isn't it? In our country, you can turn on your television and you can go from channel to channel and you can find Oprah Winfrey, Sally, Jesse Raphael, Montel, Then you can go to Judge Judy and Judge Joe Brown and Judge somebody else and go right on down the list. And this all stuff is on there all day long, and it's crowded with people with problems. Every one of them. Crowded with people with problems. And some of the problems are some of the most ridiculous that you could imagine. I don't spend a great deal of time examining these things, but I mean, it's there in front. It's there constantly, everywhere you look, and it's there. But now, what is the solution? They don't solve problems. They don't really give answers. They don't really give cures to men's needs in this world. When there is a real thirsting for something which man is seeking for and he's constantly seeking for, and every day they've got people there, and the next day, and they just keep coming and they keep expanding these kind of things, where there are so many people in our nation with so many problems and so many things which their souls and their hearts and their lives are so dissatisfied with what is going on in their lives in this world, until they are willing to get on national television and tell the whole world, I'm dissatisfied. I'm dissatisfied with this guy. I'm dissatisfied right on down the line. And it's and this guy, well, we're going to make this thing right. Well, we don't make it right. Some go away happy and some go away mad. That's the way it is. Our courts are filled with all kinds of stuff. The very same thing. And so you have the Lord Jesus saying to men, look, I can give you satisfaction. There is satisfaction in this world, and it is found in the person of Christ. And none of these other things are adequate. None of these other things are satisfactory. None of these other things can give a man peace in his heart. And so there is this lack, the insufficiency of life and the insufficiency of the circumstances of life. And in the circumstances the Lord Jesus Christ is faced with, there is an insufficiency in the religious realm as well. There's a good possibility, if you check the majority of the people in the United States today are religious people. Your country's the same way. Everybody's got their religion. They'll tell you so. I've got my religion. I don't want you trying to shove your religion down my throat. Oh, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe, you know, then he's got his religion. He can tell you, I believe that. Oh, well, and so you see this, everybody's got their religion, but there is this, still there is this lack. And any religion or any belief that leaves Christ out of the life is absolutely insufficient. The Lord says, or the Lord is noting that there is a lack, and the soul is not satisfied. And there is this recognition of the dissatisfaction in the lives of men and women. But in addition to that, there is not only a lack suggested, but there is a supply that is offered. Now, there's a lot of people can tell you what's wrong with your life. But they can't help you. There's a lot of that, you know. There's all kinds of people that can give you, tell you, you know, I wouldn't, you know, they go with all kinds of gimmicks and various things and suggestions. But the Lord says, there is a lack in your life, and I can tell you exactly what you need. And I can provide exactly what you need. Let him come to me and drink. That's what the Lord says. Come to me and drink. And what does he say? And then he says there's going to be absolute sufficiency. There's rivers of living water, you see. Come to me, the Lord Jesus, time after time. You remember back, if you want to turn back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. You have there. Mark's Gospel chapter 9, you have a situation there. Verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought you my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he tireth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away, and I speak to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now this man has a real problem. And so the Lord said, in verse 19, he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. Isn't that marvelous? Bring him to me. If you had brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ, had brought him to his disciples, and the disciples couldn't help him. Now he says, well, you bring him to me. You know, this is the key factor as far as the gospel is concerned, that we point men to Christ. Christ, he is the answer. He is the solution. He is the source, and he is the substance of the gospel. And it is all, and without Christ, and if Christ is not, Christ is the one, and he is the very center and the core and all of the substance of the gospel of the grace of God. Bring him to me. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming, and he asked his father, how long has it ago since he came unto him? And he said, of his child. Man, he's been this way all his life. And so the Lord then, in verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And that's the key, my friends. There's a lot of people today who are trying to edge themselves along with the Christian faith and try to pretend that they belong to Christ, and they're trying to go along. Some husbands, they go along on their wives' faith. Some wives go along on their husband's faith. Some children try to go on their parents' faith, and all of this kind of stuff. Well, like we had a man over there in our country who was running for president of the United States, and they asked him in one of these questions, asking the question out there, he said, hey, are you a Christian? Are you born again? He said, my father was a preacher. Well, he didn't ask him about his dad. He asked him about him. Well, you see, this is the kind of, this is the way it goes. Yeah, but the Lord says, if you believe, all things are possible. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and that is hearing with your ears, and hearing by the word of God. Or, faith cometh by hearing, and it is the word of God that you have to hear. Are we responsive to the word of God? Am I responsive to the word of God? Are you responsive to the word of God? Or are we waiting for somebody else? So the supply is offered. And then, of course, the procedure is stated. We've already been dealing with that here in this passage. But back in John chapter 7, he says, he that believeth on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And there is, you remember, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In Acts chapter 16, on the night when those men are in this Philippian jail, and the jailers, and they have beaten them and put them in the stocks in the inner prison, and there they are, tied up for the night. What are they doing? Fussing about the government? No. Are they complaining about the treatment they've received? No. What are they complaining about? What a horrible set of circumstances we are in. Are they getting ready to sue for their civil rights? No, they're praying. Praying and singing songs. And what happens? God answers them in the middle of the night. Why? There's an earthquake. And the doors are open. The prison is shaken. The doors are open. They are released. They're free to go. But they don't leave. And that jailer comes running in there and says, he was afraid that they're all going to be escaped. And they said, have no fear. We're all here. We're here. We're not trying to escape. Then he says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and your house. Everybody can get saved if they will trust the Lord Jesus Christ. My, isn't that a marvelous thing? The procedure is stated. And there is an abundance anticipated. Well, there's, he says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Remember, have to be careful what you say when you're visiting places. He didn't say you'd become a sponge to soak up stuff. He said you'd have a river that's flowing out to others. You'll be a source of blessing. You know, there's a lot of people that go to church, and there's a lot of people that get associated with the Lord's people to soak it up, to soak it up, soak it up. I didn't get a thing out of that. Oh, I've heard people come to the meeting and leave. Didn't get a thing out of that meeting, but what did you give? What did you present? What did you offer? What did you bring? Well, I came there to get some. Oh, yeah, that's the trouble. The Lord says you're going to be it doesn't say you're going to be a sponge. It says you're going to be a river. And the river's not going down the road looking for something to wet it. The river's going down furnishing water to all of the people just pumping water out of that river. You go down here, United States, and go down that Mississippi River. Why, they go down city after city. They just keep pulling water out of that river. And still it has a bunch to empty right down into the Gulf of Mexico. Plenty of water. Well, look back in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Verse 10. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. That's the promise to the nation of Israel. And the Lord says, I'll bring you that promise right out of there, bring it into the New Testament, and he says, now I'm going to make you a river. Out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Well, that's the invitation that the Lord has extended. He's standing at the place that should have been a place of blessing for the nation of Israel, at the temple. He is there at a time when the people ought to have experienced the peace of God. And because it is the Feast of the Tabernacles, it should have been a time when there should have been an experience of blessing among the Lord's people. But if you will remember, the children of Israel at this time were actually, they were living in an occupied territory. Their country was being occupied by the Roman government. Roman soldiers were in charge. So they didn't have the freedom. You remember that was a problem they had when they tried to crucify the Lord.
By our law, he ought to die. Well, why don't you go kill him? We don't have the authority. We can't do it. And so, here they are, and the Lord says now, you are lacking, you are thirsting, you are in need, and I am exactly what you need. I can provide for you what you need. We have seen it already, how he could provide for this man whose child had the dumb spirit. And you go right through there. You go through the Gospel of John. You can find at least 7 times where there's a special need in the lives of various individuals, and the Lord met them every one. You go back to the Gospel of Luke, you see an abundance of them. It's all through the Gospels how various people could bring various circumstances to the Lord. It didn't make any difference whether it was blindness, deafness, hunger, thirst, and even those that were dead. 3 times over in the Gospels, you read about the Lord raising the dead. A young girl, a young man, and perhaps a middle-aged man who had been dead for 4 days, Lazarus. When the Lord was brought in upon the circumstance, there was never a lack on his part. Be it unto you according to your faith. And so now, he says, he has given his message. Now what is the response? You read down through this passage and you'll find there are various responses that are mentioned. You notice in verse 40, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Or some even make it, this is that prophet. You see, back in Deuteronomy, it had been, God had prophesied, had spoken to his people, and he had told them that there is going to be a prophet that is going to rise out from among you. And, he is the one that you're to heed. He's the one that you're to listen to. I'm going to give you a messenger. And so now some of the people are saying, of a truth, this is the prophet, or that prophet, the one that is prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18. There are others who said, this is the Christ. That is, he is the Messiah. He is the anointed. He is the one that God has promised. So there are some who are looking at him, and they're believing that he is the prophet that God was going to send. There are some that are saying to him that he is the Messiah. You remember back in chapter 4, the woman that the Lord Jesus met at the well of Sychar, she said to him, now here's a Samaritan woman. She is not really a Hebrew. The Samaritans were a group that had intermarried with the Jews. And they were in the nation of Israel, actually, or within that geographical territory. And they were situated between Judea and Galilee north of Galilee, there you remember. And there they were, situated in there, and the Lord meets this woman, and he has a conversation with her. And she says to him, when Messiah is come, he will tell us all things. He will tell us all things. And the Lord said to her, well, I that speak unto thee am he. And she was face to face with Messiah that she was anticipating. And she had to make a decision as to what she was going to do about it. These people right here, some recognize him as the prophet, some recognize him as the Messiah, as the Christ. They're face to face with him, and they have to make a decision as to what they're going to do with him. You and I have to decide what we do with Christ. How important is he? What is his value to us? Well, I'm saved. Well, you are. Well, good. Now, what does Christ mean to you then? You notice I didn't look at anybody whenever I was saying those things. But you see, the point is, Christ is before us. And he has said now, he that believeth on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. There is going to be evidence of life. And there is going to be that which is, that flows out from, it says it's speaking of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is going to be evidenced in our lives as we encounter others, that they will know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we ourselves are a source, if you will, of life-giving to those with whom we come in contact. When you meet a person on the streets or you go into the home, do you have the capability? Do you have the capacity? Do you have the resources for presenting life to them? I don't mean that you're the source of life, but you are a channel of the Word of God. You are a messenger for God in this world where we have the privilege of sharing the gospel with those with whom we come in contact. Well, I walked in the hospital room one day and this woman was there standing by the side of her husband. And there were two beds, two patients in there. She was over there next to her husband. And here was a man over in the other bed, and she said, this man over here, she said, no, I'm glad you came in today, she said, because this man over here has been wanting to get saved all day, and we're just hoping somebody come in and tell him how to do it. Well, I thought, well, what about you? Don't you know how to get saved? Can't you present the Word of God to some? Can't you share? Can't you testify? Can't you? Don't you know anything? The Lord says, your innermost being is going to be a rivers of living waters. You're going to have a source within you that you can touch other people's lives. So I walked over to the man's bed. I'd never seen him before. I've never seen him since, actually. But I went into his room, and there I spoke to him, and I challenged him, yes, I want to get saved. Are you ready to get saved now? Yes, I'm ready to get saved now. Well, good. You're just the fellow I've been looking for. And we took the Word of God and shared the gospel with him, and the man, laying there flat on his back, trusted the Lord, and he was rejoicing so that that bed was jumping up and down, and he started crying, and he was weeping for joy. And the nurse outside heard him, and she came to the door and she walked in. What's wrong? I said, he's okay. I mean, he's in good shape right now. I mean, you see, we are to be channels. We have a message, and there's a source, a resource that we are the channels of. So some say that he is a prophet. So others say he is the Christ. And you go down to verse 41, and the latter part, some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Well, of course, you remember back in the early chapter 1, is it where it said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, Nazareth was in Galilee. And so the answer was simply, come and see. Come and see. You trust the Lord Jesus and see. You come to him and see. The tragic thing is that there are so many who have a mental knowledge of Jesus Christ. A mental knowledge, but no experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know about him. I've heard about him. I've read about him. Yeah, the Bible says such. But do you know him? Do you know him? I know about Al Gore, but I don't know Al Gore. I don't know a thing about him except what you read in the paper, and you don't read a whole lot in the paper. And a lot of other things. Ross Perot. I know about Ross Perot. I don't know Ross Perot. I don't know where he lives. He doesn't know where I live. I don't know his phone number. I don't know his wife's name. I don't know the size of his shoe. I don't know where, I don't know what he eats for breakfast. I don't know what kind of car he drives. I don't know him. But I know about him. Is that your consciousness of Christ? You know about him. Or do you know him? You really know the Lord. Is he your Savior? Is he your friend? Do you have dealings with God? Do you have dealings with Christ in your life? Shall any good thing come out of Nazareth? Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And there was division. And some of them would have taken him. But no man laid hands. See, these men had been sent, the soldiers had been sent to take him, but they didn't dare put their hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? And they said, the officer said, never man spake like this man. Here were those who had come to arrest him, to take him to the Pharisees, and were so overwhelmed by his words until it changed their plans, changed their activities. It changed their behavior. Does the words of the Lord change us? In verse 50, there is a glimpse of light. Nicodemus saith unto them, this is the Nicodemus you read about in John in chapter 3. Does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Nicodemus now has a consciousness of the person of Christ. And he is coming to his defense at this time. And they turn on him. Verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look. For out of Galilee riseth no prophet. A glimpse of light, and the light now is challenged. And in verse 53, the light is refused. We respond to the light, one way or the other. How do we respond to the light of the Word of God? How do we respond to the person of Christ? You notice, every man went to his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Not one of them invited him to their house. Standing at the place, the temple, the place of blessing, offering himself as a great blesser, and every man went to his own house. Not one invited him. That's a challenge to our hearts, isn't it? Let us pray. We're thankful, our Father and God, for thy word. And we're grateful indeed for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray, O God, that our hearts may be duly exercised before thee. We may seek to honor thee and glorify thy name. If there are those in this room who has never trusted the Lord Jesus, never received him to their hearts and minds and lives, may it please thee that they will be drawn to thee today. In the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.